ready to stand and sing number 943 at the conclusion of my remarks this morning. I will join John in welcoming everyone here this morning. Our numbers are small, but grateful for all of you that are here with us today. Many times you hear lessons talking about heaven, how great it will be, that when we get there, we're told we're going to have a new body that'll never get old, we'll never get sick, we'll never break down, or, you know, just we won't have that pain, that ache, that discomfort in our lives. Well, not live, but, you know, there in our bodies that we will have there. We're told there's a house that's been built that's waiting for us when we get to heaven. And when we get to heaven, we will get to see God. And really, that is the most important one of all the benefits of going to heaven, is that we will be there in the presence of God, and forever that will be the case. We will remain there ever. But we need to also think about what it means if we don't get to be with him forever. If we were not going to be able to be spending eternity in his presence, and we need to figure out if the glory of heaven that is there, what not only will we be missing out on that glory, but what situation we will find ourselves, and we will need to talk about what that place is like. And so this morning I want to spend some time talking about what in the past would have been called a fire and brimstone sermon. Now, I'm not going to really talk about that part of it, but there is the reality of the biblical subject of hell. And there has been a shift in the worldview of hell. And I remember there was a time when I was a boy that, you know, you'd see preachers that would get up here and bang the pulpit. I grew up at Knollwood, and Weldon Warnick was the preacher there, and he would raise his voice and he would pound and he would clap his hands, and I'm not that, I think you've figured that by now, I'm not that kind of a demonstrative speaker, but I still should be able to express through the words and my thoughts the same kind of conviction that he had about the word, and in this case about not wanting any of us here this morning to end up in this place that is called hell. The denominational world has shifted to an emphasis on the greatness of God and the glory of God and the grace of God, but the reality of hell really has disappeared from many of their pulpits. They don't talk about that negative. That'll cause people not to come anymore. If they start talking about the negatives, that'll impact their attendance. But it's just not in the denominational world. The reality of hell in our society has really been downplayed. Even those that will admit or, you know, say they believe that there will be a hell, in their world, or sorry, in their mind, hell is only going to be reserved for the worst of the worst. Hitler, okay, he's there. We all agree Hitler's there. Saddam Hussein, whatever. You know, think of anyone, you know, Pol Pot, any dictator we can ever think of, that is what, in their mind, that's who's going to be in hell. The normal person that doesn't kill people or, you know, do heinous things to others, that is not where they're going to end up. But hell is real, and it's really not a fun place to be. If we go to Jude 4, verse 7, actually, I'm not sure. I have a typo there on those verses. I believe it begins in verse 7, but goes on for quite a few verses. I apologize for that. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Notice that Jude says that among them, meaning the Christians of that time, that ungodly people had crept in among them and had done so unnoticed. Now, ungodly simply means living without regard for religious belief or practice. These people probably at first became Christians and appeared to be faithful, but they likely started to distort the message and the gospel, and maybe they started to deny the deity that Jesus had himself had, and they were acting against what Jesus was demanding his followers to adhere to and to believe. And Jude gives us three examples of people, groups of people, that are going to fall under this punishment, that were not immune to God's punishment. It says, God destroyed those unbelievers that had come out of the Egyptian bondage. Throughout the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, those that chose not to believe the report of the spies and not inherit the land, as they wandered through the 40 years, those unbelievers over time died off. They did not trust that God was able to deliver them from the giants that were reported by the spies and so forth. They didn't believe that God would be able to overcome them, and because of that, they were not allowed to enter into the promised land, and they over time did die. The next one that Jude talks about, the sinful angels were not immune to this punishment. The angels who dwelt with God, who were with him, they chose not to follow his authority, and we're told that they've been in chains in darkness from that day. They were not immune to that. And then Sodom and Gomorrah, the depravity that was rampant in those cities caused them to not only be punished while here on earth, but we're told by Jude here that they are going to have punishment with the eternal fire that is found in hell. And so Jude sums up these three by saying they are to be an example to us, that no one is immune. The Israelites that came out of the land of Egypt, they were God's chosen people. They were not immune to it. The angels who were there with God every day, they were not immune to it. And then those that were not followers of God, that were followers of themselves and partaking in all kinds of sinful acts, they also were not immune, and that they would be undergoing this punishment of eternal fire. Now, one of the reasons why hell is not necessarily talked about so much today is that many of our modern day scholars just don't want to admit that it exists. On the official website for the United Church of God, they use Romans 6:23 as evidence that hell doesn't exist. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Their official opinion is that those who are not allowed to enter heaven simply cease to exist. That death is the result of their sin. Physical death, forever death, is the result of their sin. They contrast that by saying that the faithful are going to have eternal life. Their argument is that if evil people were sent to hell, this passage would have stated specifically that what those wages of sin was, that that was eternal punishment. And that is really not how we should read that. They also state Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, that says, the soul who sins shall die. That website, United Church of God website continues to say, this is significant. It's a major difference between what God says and what so many people believe. God tells us that souls can die. The Bible plainly says that you don't automatically go on living forever as an immortal soul, either in heaven or in hell. An author by the name of Rob Bell wrote, it's been clearly communicated to many that this belief, which hell is a fiery place of eternal torment, is a central truth of the Christian faith, and to reject it is, in essence, to reject Jesus. This is misguided and toxic and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that our world desperately needs to hear. No one less than a worldly figure of the stature of Pope John Paul II had said, he described hell this way, the state of those who freely and definitely separate themselves from God, the source of life and death. That's what he described as hell, and he added, hell is not a punishment imposed externally by God. These people are they're the distortioners. They're distorting, omitting, ignoring passages such as what we found here in Jude, that hell is a real place and that hell will be a punishment. These people will change it because they know that's not what people said. That author Rob Bell said it. He goes, if we talk about that, it's going to really upset the apple cart about Jesus being a message of love and peace and joy and forgiveness. If there's punishment, well, that's not going to sit well with everybody. And that's how they view it. So what does that mean to us? How do we need to be reacting to that? Well, it means some of our younger members here, they've never really lived your life where hell has been on the front burner. It's been on the back burner in favor of most people focusing on social issues that the Bible can help them with, and not about eternal life and the punishment. And so our world, for the most part, denies or downplays the existence of hell. And most of our family and our friends, our coworkers, our classmates, whatever the case may be, if they even admit hell is real, they don't believe that it's going to be for them or anyone that they know. And it certainly isn't a deterrent to living a sinful life. So we saw, I mentioned three or four different examples of what scholars and notable religious leaders say about hell. But all we need to be concerned about is what the scriptures say. And the evidence that's found in the scriptures is all we need and are required to follow. In the New Testament, you'll find three Greek words translated by the single English word as hell. The first one is Hades. I'm sure we're all familiar with that. This is the present place for the unfaithful dead. All those that have lived on this planet and have died, they are in this place if they have not accepted the gospel message. This is the holding place. This is where they are. They're not in a final judgment because that judgment hasn't taken place. But as we know from the rich man and Lazarus, it's still not a place you want to be. It's not a holding cell that's pleasant. It's still not going to be a fun place to be. Another Greek word is Tartarus. This is a Greek word meaning the lower part or abyss of Hades. The word is only found one time in the entire Bible. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, what we talked about in Jude, but cast them into hell and committed them to the chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. And then finally, Gehenna. This is the place of future punishment for all, whether alive or dead. This is the abode of those who will live forever that rebelled against the spiritual authority of God. All those wicked angels, all those that have died rejecting Jesus, all those Christians who have been in pews for every Sunday morning of their life, but were living a life the other 164 hours of the week, that were just living a life of deception and just going through the motions of being faithful, those are the ones that are going to be in this Gehenna, this place of eternal punishment. I then want to look at the testimony of Jesus himself as it pertains to hell. He had no shortage of thoughts on hell. There we go. And so the subject of hell is prominent through his teaching. And he used the word Gehenna, which is the final punishment. He used that Greek word 11 times and the word Hades 4 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so we need to look at what Jesus had to say about hell. He calls it a place of darkness. The parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew chapter 22, verses 11 through 14, Jesus has this to say. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. At that time in that society, it was very customary for wedding guests to be given a change of clothing. In this case, the change of clothes is the salvation that comes through Jesus, the new body, the new clothes that we will have. And this guest is found to be wearing them, but he didn't receive them from Jesus. And so he was not in the proper attire. And if we in our lives are found at the end not having the proper attire, that salvation that through Christ that gives us the new body, if we have not accepted that and lived a final life, a faithful life, we will be like this wedding guest, thrown into utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Darkness is the opposite of light. It's a place where God is not present. Matthew chapter 25 verse 41 says, "Hell is a place that will house Satan and his angels. Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal life, the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" This is not any place where God is going to be found, but only the darkness that is found in the sin that the devil and his angels are calling all men to join him in. It's a place of memory. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16, verse 25 says, "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish.'" It'll be a place of memory because you will have no shortage of time to think upon your past lives. How much of our earthly lives here are focused on regret, looking back on things that we've done in our lives, to our friends, our family members, and say, "I wish I could take that back." Well, that's what hell is going to be if we are not found faithful and we find ourselves there. It will just be torture in and of itself to know that we had opportunities to make changes in our lives, to accept the gospel if you haven't already, and you'll have plenty of time to look back and realize that you rejected every opportunity to correct yourself. And it is also a place of fire. That one I think we all, even people who don't recognize hell or believe that it exists, knows that that is what hell is. It's a place of fire. Matthew chapter 13 verses 40 and 42, he tells us the parable of the weeds. And the weeds represent those in this life who reject him. And so Matthew chapter 13, verse 40, beginning says, "Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Just like the darkness we talked about earlier, the weeping and gnashing of teeth is going to be found in this place of fire. Those that are found unfaithful will have nothing but this flame and the gnashing and the weeping that is awaiting them. Now, I want to look at, the last passage that I want to focus on that Jesus talked about is Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The little ones that Jesus was referring to is the one that at that time was in his arms, and he's using this child to illustrate one of God's children earlier in the chapter. And Jesus says to not cause one who believes in him, who's trying to follow him and live a faithful life, do not cause that person to stumble and fall. And Jesus says how important it is. If you cause someone to sin, it'd be better for a large millstone to be put around your neck and be thrown into the sea. Jesus wants us to remember how important it is for us to consider not only the seriousness of our own sin, but the sin that we can cause others to have by causing them to stumble. He wants us to focus on that, and Jesus then goes on to speak about our own personal battles against sin. And Jesus is explaining the costly nature of that. You know, Jesus doesn't say, you know what, you really should think about not sinning. He doesn't say, you know, you really ought to not sin, but it's really not that big a deal if you do, but, you know, maybe you shouldn't. He doesn't hem and haw. He lays it out, and he talks about the seriousness that is found in sin. Sin is what keeps us out of being in his presence eternally. Sin is what keeps us from inheriting that eternal life and entering the kingdom. And at the end, Jesus in this passage states what it is, you know, the full consequence of sin. In verse 43, Jesus says sin will cause us to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And in verse 48, he says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And so we need to look at our lives, and if there's things that are causing us to not live the life we should, we have to be willing to do it. And so we have to ask ourselves, so what do all these passages, that Jesus' words, what does this mean for me? Well, I think it should be very clear that hell is not worth the sin that we have in our lives today. It's not worth it. We don't want this outcome. It'd be better for us to cut off anything in our life, whether it's a hand or a foot or an eye. We have to understand that it's better to have a little bit of misery here in our earthly life than the eternity that's going to be awaiting us in hell if we don't. We have to stop, and we have to consider the sins in our lives that are going to cause us to go into this unquenchable fire. And he says that the drasticness of having a hand cut off or a foot cut off or an eye poked out, we need to be willing to take those extreme measures in our battle against sin. And so Jesus provides this strong picture of what awaits us if we don't. So why do so many of us refuse to not take care of that? Why are they not heeding the words of Jesus here? Why do we choose to continue in sin? And when we can avoid it, we can overcome any sin, and we just continue into it. And so we need to think about things in our life that we should be willing to cut out to avoid this. And this is a list of, I mean, I just kind of went through some things that I know people in today struggle with, and this is not a all-encompassing list, but it's ones that we may not even think about sometimes, but it would be worth it if get rid of our smartphones. If we're constantly focusing on that, it should be something that if it's causing us to stumble, we should be willing to get rid of it. It would be worth not being on social media if we're finding ourselves arguing or joining in conversations that are not wholesome and not what we should be talking about. We should be willing to cut that out. If we're having trouble with sites on the internet that are causing us to be tempted and give in to that temptation, it should be worth it. Heaven should be worth it to cut that out of our lives. If it's maybe cable TV or the streaming services that are causing us, they're very, very plentiful, and there are many things out there, but if it's something that's stopping us from fulfilling our faithful lives, we have to be willing. It would be worth it to quit our jobs and change careers if it's causing us to stumble, and if it's putting us in situations where we're having to lie for our employers or whatever the case may be. That has to be something that we have to recognize and cut out of our lives. And it would be worth it to not work with or be around certain people if they're the stumbling blocks for us. If there are people in our lives that are constantly trying to pull us in one direction away from God, then we have to be worth it. Basically, we need to be willing to cut anything out of our lives if it's causing us to sin. Jesus clearly states that in the passage in Mark that I just read. Jesus is calling for us to make radical changes if it's something that's going to stop us from living a life that will lead to an eternal presence with God. At this time, there are those of us here today that have never taken that first step. They've rejected constantly the calls to turn their lives over to Jesus. You're the ones that are going to be in hell saying, why didn't I take advantage of the opportunity given to me countless times to respond to the gospel? You're in jeopardy of spending your life in hell, and you are going to be in that unquenchable fire, and you will once again be looking back on the opportunities you've had here in life. You can accept the gospel call. You can confess the name of Jesus. You can repent of your sins. You can turn your life around. You can be baptized in the waters behind me, and you will have the remission of sins. And then you can set your life forward to avoid those unquenchable fires. If you're here this morning and you've already accepted the gospel and you have those stumbling blocks in your life, if there's something in your life that's causing you to sin, you need to take stock of that, and you need to be willing to cut that out of your life, to remove that part that is stopping you from being faithful. At this point in time, if you're hearing my voice, the Lord has allowed you to live long enough for you to be able to have that realization, and you are able to turn from that life of sin and get back living a faithful life. If you're in either of these situations, either not having been a Christian or struggling with sin as a Christian, you are in danger of finding out that hell is very, very real, and that it is not a pleasant place. It is a place of eternal punishment and eternal torment. And I can only have this present day to convince you to avoid that place. If you need to make a change to avoid that eternity that awaits you in hell, come now as we stand and sing.